In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. At the start of this century, the Church adopted a new lectionary. That's the readings we're expected to use Sunday by Sunday. I'm not going to bore you with all the difference that this made, just a reminder of the most valuable change. This was to introduce a three-year cycle for our reading of the Gospels. It gives Matthew, Mark, and Luke each a year, with John appearing from time to time in all 3 years. The new arrangement gives us a clearer idea of the distinctive voices of the first three Gospel writers, instead of muddling them up, as we did before. Today is one of the Sundays when we hear from John. You don't need to be a scholar to realise that the Jesus we meet in this book appears in many ways rather different from the one in the other three, we call synoptics. So much so that some have suggested that this undermines the credibility of them all. Like the church from the earliest days, I'm not one of them. You only have to read some of the alternatives the church was led to exclude from our Bible to realise that our four, whatever their differences, are indeed the real thing. And one reason for saying this is how strongly the synoptics and John support each other in putting across the same essential message. Last week, for example, Hannah looked at John's use of the term life or eternal life and pointed out that it corresponds very closely to what, according to the synoptics, Jesus calls the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Today's reading is rich enough to inspire a range of sermons, but I'd like to suggest two things in which it resembles that what we find in one or more of the other three, albeit from a rather different slant. 3 weeks ago, we read from this year's principal gospel, that of Mark. There we found Jesus saying, "Those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will find it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life?" Just a few moments ago, I read from John, "Those who love their life in this world lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." The similarity with Mark is obvious. But the disturbing language John uses requires some comment. Are we really to hate our life in this world? I went to my shelves and took down two books by commentators whom I greatly trust. I was surprised to discover I'd put a marker in the precise pages I needed in both of them. I'd been there before. The first, John Fenton, explains that the Semitic idiom, hate, equals regard as of secondary importance. The other, whom I'll quote at some length, is the great William Temple. He writes, "Self-love is self-destruction. Self-centeredness is sin. Self-love is hell. It is a condition that is bound to be miserable. The soul feeds on itself and so devours itself. But indifference to this earthly life, even to the point of dislike of it, is the counterpoint to that absorption in things eternal, which is eternal life." There are two Greek words here, it says, and in English we have to use life for both of them. The life which we must not love, the life of this world, is the animal life with all that goes with it, of sentience and its pleasures. The other word, used in the phrase life eternal, is the vitalizing energy itself. But Temple wouldn't have disagreed with our contemporary concern for God's creation. His famous and profoundly influential book, Christianity and the Social Order, quickly puts paid to that idea. And I can't believe that Temple would have disapproved when we sang last week, "Jesus lived on the earth, life and hope brought to birth, and affirmed human worth. For he came to save us by the truth he gave us. Christ came and still comes to to share with us what is real life. Life from God, the life giver. But for the time being, we must live it out in our earthly existence. As Hannah reminded us, eternal life doesn't begin when we die. It's God's gift to us now. I said there were two things in today's reading resembling something we find in the other Gospels. The second is Jesus crying out, "My soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this hour that I have come to this hour. For this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." John's account of Jesus' last evening with his disciples contains a long passage of teaching. This is then followed by what's come to be called his high priestly prayer to God for his followers. It also strongly echoes what we've just read. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you." When this is over, John simply states, after this, Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And then, immediately, Judas arrives with the soldiers and police who arrest Jesus. So there's no reference here to the episode in the other three Gospels, which we know as the agony in the garden. That's when Jesus prays to the Father that if it is possible, he may be spared the cup of suffering and death, but adding, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." We shouldn't overlook the similarity between today's Gospel and the scene that the other writers place in the Garden of Gethsemane. John gives an account of a public happening, even though the onlookers don't understand what's going on. The other Gospels tell of a much more private event, though even then the disciples can hardly be said to get the point, and they fail to stay awake to offer the support Jesus has asked for. Both occasions, for all their differences, show Jesus tormented by this terrible struggle facing him, and whether he'll have the strength to go forward and confront the suffering and death head on. I personally find this scene so powerful that I think of it as John's Gethsemane. Although Jesus tells the crowd that the voice they've heard is for him, it's for them, not for him, I rather doubt that. First, not all of them recognized even that it was a voice. And then the words of Jesus do not provide him. And then the words Jesus hears provide him. The words Jesus hears provide him with the reassurance he needs to carry on. The message he proclaims is the very opposite of a cry of defeat. The authorities may indeed be planning to drag him off to trial and judgment, but Jesus is certain that it's they working on behalf of the evil one on whom judgment will fall. Those who think of themselves as rulers of the world are the ones to be driven out. He, on the contrary, will be on the winning side. In their eyes, he will be hoisted high on a cross, the very symbol of defeat and shame. But one of the unique insights of this Gospel is that John sees in the crucified Jesus not the victim of a cruel destruction, but a king reigning from a cross. Is he blind or mad to view it in this way? Many would say so. And yet, Jesus' prediction that lifted above the earth to die, he will draw all people to himself, speaks to us of the billions of souls who down the centuries have been and still are drawn to him, as to no one else in all human history. Jesus speaks to all those who will hear him of victory, hope, and true life. We're told that some of the visitors to the festival had approached Philip with a request that they might see Jesus. Well, they certainly got more than they bargained for. What, we wonder, did they make of what Jesus said, what they saw and heard on that day? Jesus' immediate answer to these strangers has been, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." I like to think that at that moment they became his followers. I've not seen it myself, but I was long ago told that in the pulpit of Watford Parish Church is a small brass plate with the words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That's the constant challenge to those who preach in his name. But it's also the challenge to all Christians to show Jesus in our lives so that the world may see him and be saved. Lord Jesus, may we who have the joy of seeing you in glory help others to see you through the witness of our lives.